This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى God Allah سبحانه وتعالى Almighty says وبالوالدين إحسانا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا That much is from the Quran. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْجَنَّةُ تَحْتَ أَقَدَامِ الْأُمَّهَاتِ Paradise lies under the feet of mothers. Now these seem to be very universal, general statements. We're going to try to unpack them and try to understand them a bit more and see how, inshallah, we can improve. Look at things from a different perspective. Firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا And having good and excellent interaction and obedience to parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that The way he mentions obedience to parents in the Quran is generally after obedience to Allah. There was a great Persian mufassir of the Quran. A mufassir is an exegete, a commentator of the Quran. When I read his commentary on this, it was very interesting. He says that Allah tells us to be obedient to our parents, love and respect them, and he puts their position after Allah's, after his own, in the Quran, because parents are our access to God. Because if it weren't for our parents, then we wouldn't have existed. And for the most part, at least for believers, people who are born in Muslim households, parents were probably the first to introduce us to God. That's why we have this idea that the first thing a child must hear are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus you get the adhan in the right ear and the iqama in the left ear as soon as the child is born. And the benefit of that is that we are then affected, inshallah, positively by the word of Allah. The word of Allah, just Allah's name alone, it's considered to be very, very powerful. It's a very simple word in the sense that you don't have to do any pursing of your lips. You don't have to have any kind of exaggerated movement of your tongue or of your lips to be able to articulate this name. You just say, Allah, Allah. It's just the movement, literally, of the tongue inside. There's no complex motion within it. Allah has just made it very easy. Yet, scholars have mentioned the benefit of this as being a very soothing word, a removal of stress for people who sit and want to repeat it. And the spiritual benefit is that as soon as you take the name of Allah, Allah, even if with absolute negligence, just in the passing, they say that it still has a benefit. And we as Muslims, that's what we believe, that there's a spiritual benefit in things. Anyway, moving over from that, our parents are our introduction to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sense that they brought us into this world, and if they taught us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Allah wants us to be obedient to them because of the concept in this world of being thankful to your benefactors. People who have been charitable with you. People who've done something for you. People who've been generous with us. There's a concept of shukr and gratitude. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever is not thankful to people will not be thankful to Allah. And the reason is quite simple. Allah, who we believe gives us much, and is very benevolent with us, but we can't see him give us directly because God gives us through other means. He gives us maybe the clothing that we have, the smartness that we may have, the beauty that some of us may enjoy, the knowledge that we have, and the ability that we have, the happiness that we have. But it's always as though it's coming through others. If we cannot see that, if we cannot thank others for what we get from them, then we will never thank Allah, because God generally works behind a veil. Now you may be saying, why should we thank anybody even to start with? Well, in humanity, within human beings, thankfulness is a very essential trait. it's a worthy and an extremely precious character. It's extremely important trait to have, that you thank people. Otherwise this world would not work with just ungrateful people. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine if everybody had to do things for others but you'd never get any gratitude? It would be a very awful place to live. The way humans function, you do something for somebody and they thank you for it, you actually feel good. You actually feel good. In fact, sometimes they pay you for something, a service, and they didn't thank you for that service. You don't feel as good. Because humans love emotion. Humans love that kind of interaction. They like that kind of gratitude. And that's why shukr is a very important concept in Islam. And those that we have to show the greatest amount of shukr to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to even exist. And then our parents for being the instrument, for being instrumental in bringing us into this world. They're not instruments, right? That's just they're instrumental in bringing us into, right? We'll all be in the same place, right? We'll all be, this is all part of God's grand plan that this cycle of procreation continue. The way He's made it between husband and wife, that they come together and this is what happens. This is the idea. Now, some of us may take a very, 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 very pessimistic and a skeptical outlook to this and say, well, that was inevitable that that's what happened. And they looked after us when we were young. Well, they had to do that. Why should I be thankful to them? Now, thinking that way is very, very harmful for us just in general, because if that is how we're going to think about our parents, then that is how we'll probably think about everybody else. Because if we cannot see what our parents have given us, how can we see any beauty or bounty that comes from anywhere else? Now, what's very interesting in this particular, at this particular event, is that we are speaking as, you know, to 18 to 22 year olds. I'm assuming that's where we are. Anybody beyond that or below that age? 18 to 22? Anybody less than that, over that? Or you don't want to mention? It's okay, right? So anyway, this is a very interesting age. Now, obviously I've been there. I can't say that I have experienced everything that all of you may be experiencing at this time, because humans are very unique. But there are some general things that 17, 18 year olds generally go through, right? There are just common some things, right? And what these things are, is that this is the age, especially if you started university. Now you've moved into the big league now, right? You started university. Right? For you, it's still a big league right now. You've taken a big step, especially if you've just started. It's a big step. You've had to get a loan, possibly. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? You've had to scrounge for money otherwise. You may be doing part-time jobs to make this work. You know, there's all of these challenges that have just been responsibilities that you've just had to maybe take up. Right? These are some of these things. But at the same time, you've been finding your energies, these capabilities within yourself, that you are now an independent person. You are now an independent person. Maybe your parents have started respecting you a bit more and considering you an adult and not a child anymore. I'm telling you this because I was there at one time and now I'm completely the other way. I'm on the opposite end. Why? Because my son has just gone to UCL this year. He's 18, and you know, as I said, I'm just reflecting over when I was that age and now when I'm on the other end. And subhanAllah, it's kind of interesting, right? So that's why I want to discuss this. So that's the idea, that we must approach this with gratitude, as difficult as that may be. Look, I'm not going to say that all of our parents are the most wonderful parents in the world. I'm not even going to try to tell you that, right? They may be, but I'm not going to try to impress that upon you, because everybody has their own realities. Some of your parents, you know, may have been a bit short of being the most wonderful parents. Maybe your friend that you know, his parents always appeared to be better than our parents. His or her parents always seemed to be better, because you always found out the good things about them. It was only when they got something new that they would tell you, yeah, my parents bought me a new phone. My parents got me a new handbag, right? That's all you knew about. You don't know the difficulties that your friend may have gone through. So you've seen all the rosy aspects and you think, why can't my parents be like that as well? Because sometimes we just tend to focus on the negatives. That's sometimes a problem as well. We're always comparing, unfortunately. My parents are, your parents are better than mine. We may not tell somebody that, but we just feel. If you're into reading books, then you've read this utopian story of some wonderful parenthood. But unfortunately, that's not the case. Generally, parents are quite ugly in books. It's about some little poor kid that had bad parents and then she ran away and found a grandmother or this, that, and the other. And, you know, that's what makes it interesting. Right? So alhamdulillah, maybe that will help to reinforce the love that our parents do really give us. But at the end of the day, look, we are going to have parents that will not always do our bidding, that may not always give us what we want, that may not always satisfy us in the way that we would like, because we have great ideas. We want everything to be nice around us. We want to be able to get what we want. Just the other day, there's this talk that I listened to, which is talking about a vitamin N deficiency among our young people today, among our children and teens and young people. What is a vitamin N deficiency? Do you know what that is? It's the no, saying no from parents. Parents who have indulged their children in getting them whatever they want, it has actually backfired in most cases, in many cases. There's the case of one particular 19 or 20 year old who had been indulged throughout her life. I believe this was in America. She'd been indulged throughout, a Muslim girl. And she'd basically, I think her father was some wealthy doctor or whatever he was. Whatever she wanted, she would get. It was there the next day, right? It was just, meaning it was there. However, at the age of 19 and 20, she realized that she wanted more than objects, commodities, things. She wanted love. And that hadn't come from her parents. They thought that just getting her what they want, because they were both career oriented, both working, and basically whatever she wanted, get it for her, so that they can be silent and carry on playing the computer game, carry on doing whatever it is, right? But at this time, they realized that they didn't have parents. They just had a good bank, right, to buy them what they wanted. So one has to be able to understand. Now, I don't want to sound patronizing to anybody, right, that I know more than you do, but I have lived a bit longer than many people right here, and I'm just giving you from that experience. Take it as you want, right? I've still got a lot to learn because I've still got parents who are older than at least my father. My mother passed away, may Allah have mercy on her, but my father, at least he's there and he still does tell me off, and I have to just sometimes hold the phone and just yes, even though I think I'm right. Right, I'm a very argumentative person, and I've had arguments. I'll confess, I have had arguments, but I know at the end of the day, I'm going to be miserable. I'm not going to win. I can't win in an argument with my father, even if I do win. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no winning in this argument. There are no winners in this argument. You have to realize that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because at the end of the day, the relationship that we need to have is above anything. This is not a competition. When we do get to 18, 19, and 20, we suddenly start feeling, you know, important for ourselves and independent, as we should do to a certain degree. Maybe you've started earning a bit of money, some part-time job, whatever, and you start feeling a bit more independent. Then it should never become a competition. Our parents will always remain our parents. Very interesting story that once a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, my camel, his horse or camel, whatever his means of conveyance was at the time, it had become useless for him. It had become old and weary or whatever the case is, and he needed to go somewhere, and he needed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give him another animal to ride. Basically, I need to borrow a car, right? My car's all messed up, I need to get another car. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to him, very casually, he said, you know what, I'll give you the offspring of a camel. Now the person in his desperate state is thinking, what am I going to do with a child of a camel? What am I going to do with a child of a camel? Right, the Prophet ﷺ had said, I'm going to give you waladun nuk, which means the offspring, I'm translating it as offspring of the camel, a child of a camel. So then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, isn't every camel the child of another camel? right? Isn't every person, however old they may be, the child of somebody else? Right? We're always going to be our parents' children. Remember that. You know what I've had to deal with? In a committee that I was interacting with, these old guys in the mosque committees, and I had given them a suggestion that there was a friend of mine who was 40 years old, right? That he should, you know, he's capable. You know what they said? He's just from yesterday. Like, he's not capable. He's just from yesterday. Now, little do they think that when they started working for this masjid that they, you know, that they had maybe helped to found and build, they were also around 35, 40, right? It was okay for them then. Now they are saying that this guy, my friend, who was 40 at the time, I remember, that he's not up to it yet. You know, he is the controller of a company. He is the accountant, chief accountant. Millions of pounds are going through his hands every day, right? And he's got, I think, two or three children, and they still think he's too young to run the committee of the mosque. Now, that's clear irony and stupidity. That's absolutely wrong, right? That is absolutely, that's just ridiculous. But that's a mentality, that's a very village mentality, I believe. Now, our parents, though, is a different story. They affectionately will always, affectionately, not politically. That's a political situation in the mosque I'm talking about. That's bad. But with our parents, it's a different story. They will affectionately always treat us like children. They will always be worried about our vulnerabilities. Because you have to remember, they have lived in this world 20 years more than us, all right? At least, right? Maybe 18 years if they got the first child at 18, right? Or maybe 25. They are at least that, they've had experience of that many more years than us, and they think they know better. And in many cases they do. Not in everything, but in many cases they do. Right? Once I was speaking to my daughter about something, right, when she's about 16 or something, and I said to her, maybe you're not understanding where I'm coming from, but let me tell you something. You know when your little brother who was probably about 8 or 9 at the time, you know when he claims something and he thinks you are wrong, but you know so clearly that the reality is not with him, reality is something else as you think it, because you know now you're more mature, then do you see what he is thinking though when he's protesting? You're doing the same thing with me. Do you understand? You're just doing the same thing with me, but you don't see it because you haven't lived to that age to see that yet. See the repercussions and consequences of these actions. You think at your age it sounds very rosy and nice and great and beautiful. That's exactly how your 8, 9-year-old brother is feeling. But you know he's completely wrong. Right? But it's very difficult. How do you teach people experience? You know, how do you give the experience to somebody unless they're willing to take it? So that's the difficulty. That's why your parents are the way they are. They are not politically competing with you. They want to see the best in us. That's for most parents, by the way. I know you do get some of those few that come in the newspapers that do some really weird things, right? But alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala protect us from having such parents. Most of our parents, they want affectionately, they compassionately, lovingly, they're just being stringent. Now the other thing is that how many of us sitting here have parents that were born in another country? Oh wow. How many of us have parents who are born in this country? Oh, that's a minority. Okay. So those people whose parents were born in another country, how many of them speak English properly? Okay. All right, got it. So that means the majority here, their parents, according to you, do not speak English properly. They do not speak English properly, right? According to what I'm hearing here. Is that right? Meaning they have an accent, right? Or whatever the case is. Now, if you're born here, you're probably not going to have an accent. Well, you are going to have an accent. It's just not going to be a Hinglish accent, right? An Indian English accent. Do you know that there's actually very Singlish, Chinese English? Chinglish, that's Chinglish, right? Sri Lankan English is Singlish. It's a bit more refined than actually Hinglish, which is Hindustani English, Indian English, right? What do you call Bangladeshi English? Right? What do you call Pakistani English? Okay, all right. I don't know. Somali English? Somali English, right? Because the scene, the S has already been taken by the Chinese, no, by the Sri Lankans. Anyway, so generally what happens is, I'll tell you something. Sometimes our parents, they're not as media savvy. They're not gadget savvy, right? They're not gadget savvy. They don't understand a lot of the things that go around us. What happens then is because we think we can speak better, right? Sometimes our parents may even be telling us to fill in some forms for them because they don't get it, right? That's a possibility. Does that make you superior to them? Does that make you better? It doesn't necessarily do that, right? So all of these things just have to be comprehended and understood. These things have to be comprehended, assimilated, and understood how we can deal with this thing. My belief is that we will be more strict with our children than our parents are with us. You know, the normal parent with the normal rigid, upbringing that we may have had, I believe we are going to be more rigid with our children than they are in many aspects. Now, do you know why? Do you understand why that may be the case? It doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, of course, there could be exceptions to this, but the reason I say this is because of this reason. Our parents don't understand a lot of stuff we could get involved in, right? Because they came from a different environment. However, we understand this environment. We understand the pitfalls, the problems in this environment, the problems where the drugs may be sold, where different things go on, what children do, what youth do. Because we're in more in the know-how, we're going to be a lot more careful, right, than our parents who may have come from a village or some other place and don't really know the real problems that may be in our community. So that may be the case. We may be more strict tomorrow than our parents are with us. And of course, the main thing to understand, just a few practical points now on how we can improve that relationship. A few months ago, I was at University of Warwick about how to be a good student. That was the topic. One of the things that I pointed out there, because I've got a class of students that I teach. Now, all of these are, most of them are graduates, but I'm teaching them Hadith. I'm teaching them Bukhari and Muslim. These are Alim class students who have already graduated from university doing some work or whatever, but in the evening, they're coming to do advanced Alim course studies. So I asked them, look, I've got this talk that I want to go and give. What would you suggest, having come through that background? Because I've got a PhD, but my PhD from SOAS is very different from, you know, I didn't have to go and sit for a whole 4-year BA course somewhere, right? I got my, I studied mostly in a madrasa, then for 1 year I studied an honors degree in Rand Afrikaans, University of Johannesburg, right? And it was just in and out. I didn't have to be on the campus scene doing all that stuff. I didn't have the time. And my master's and PhD was also like just in and out. So I thought, let me ask them. One of the points, they gave me a number of good points, but one of the points they said is, don't forget your family. Forget your family, because now a lot of the time you're out of the house because you're studying. In the evening you may have classes or revision or whatever. Don't forget your family. Don't just remember your family when you have to, you know, ask for food or something like this. Try to at least go home and have at least one meal with your family if you can. Whether that be breakfast in the morning, right? If it's if everybody's there early enough. Whether that be a supper at night or whatever the case is. At the end of the day, as human beings, coming to university, becoming independent, doesn't mean that we become unhuman, inhumane. We lose our character. We lose our Islamic morals. That's what's very important. As Muslims, our morals should always show. And to our parents more than anybody else. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that paradise lies under the feet of the mothers. Now, what does that even mean? How does paradise lie under the feet of mothers? Clearly, he's not talking literally, is he? But you see, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you had these fairgrounds, places where people would congregate together, and you know, nowadays you go and you know you can there's these games you can play, you pay some money and then you try to shoot something down or try to pick something out of a, you know, those kind of things. So one of those kind of gimmicks was that they would get this big, hefty guy, right? This big, fat, hefty guy, make him stand on a cloth, and you pay anybody who could pull that sheet from under him would be the winner, right? Now you got this, the heaviest guy in town, he's standing firmly down there like this, right? You know, whatever, however, and you're there trying to pull, right? So this was, this became a proverb in that time. This became a proverb. So paradise being under the feet of your mother meant that just as in this case with this really built, heavy, sumo wrestler kind of guy standing there, there's no way you can pull that cloth from under him. If there's a trap door underneath, there's no way you can get there. The only way you can do it is be kind to him. Say, come on, let's go, take you for a cup of tea. Right? So basically, let him willingly move away. The only way to access it to through their satisfaction and happiness. So likewise with parents, it's the same thing. Especially with the mother, who is generally the softer, more emotional of the two. Right? So make them so satisfied that she will basically say, you must go to Jannah. And I said that if you have beautiful parents, which I inshallah, I believe you all do, right? As rough and tough they may be with us, right? But they all have our best welfare in their mind. And the best parents are those who make the greatest du'as and prayers for their children. And if that du'a comes spontaneously, which means that if I go to my father, if I go to my father and I go and do something for him without him asking me to do it. So let's say that he had said, you know, I want to do this or I want to go to this place. And one day I just go and say, you know, you had mentioned you wanted to do this. Let me take you, come on. He never asked me to take him. He never asked me to get something for him. But I just second guessed it and was proactive and I went and did something. You know the spontaneous dua that will come from the heart? That is extremely powerful. That is very powerful. And the Prophet ﷺ said, one of the du'as, one of the people whose du'as are accepted are parents' du'as for their children. Are parents' du'as for their children. And I have seen the power of parents' du'as. I've got a friend who's a big sheikh, right? He's a big scholar now. And I was totally shocked and surprised when somebody else who knew him from a young age told me that, you know, this guy, this sheikh, this friend of yours, he was at university with us, and his room, you would go in there, would be full of beer bottles. This guy was a drinker. This guy was a party guy. I don't even know that side of his. He's such a righteous person now. And that always baffled me. And I know his brother as well. I just couldn't, it's just something I could not believe. However, I once got chance to meet his father. And then I realized that he has a really righteous father. Right? I haven't met his mother, but he has a righteous father who I'm sure it's his du'as that have changed the scene here. Parents' du'as are very powerful. How do you get your parents' du'as? Right? How do you get your parents' du'as? As I said, be proactive. Give them something, love, affection, where they never expected you would do. Go and do something different for them. That would make a massive difference. That would make a massive difference. That's where you get your parents' du'as from. A few practical tips. They say there are five languages of love for parents. Number one, use words of affection. Say, I love you. Right? Some of us may be already used to saying that because from a young age we've been saying that, I love you. Right? How many of us are not used to saying I love you to our parents? Right? I mean, it's difficult. Now, how do you say that the first time? Are you going to say, I love you? Right? It's just, you know, so difficult, right? It's so difficult. But if you can muster that the first time, the next time will become easier. The third time will be even more easier. And can you imagine how much happiness that would bring to them? Allahu Akbar. Can you imagine? Now, if you have to speak to your parents in another language, I mean, you'll have to figure that one out, right? But I'm sure love is an international You know, that's a very international concept, and I'm sure people understand it. So that's the first thing. Say good things to them. Start off with some other words. Number two, don't keep a negative attitude with them. It gives them much more hurt. I'll give you an example. Try always to be affectionate. Sometimes children have absolutely, sometimes we may have absolutely no ill feelings, but we have an attitude problem, which is a default attitude problem. Just the way we are with people. We're just rough, right? So we don't smile when we speak to somebody. It's like, yeah, man. Like, you know, that kind of stuff. And we do that with our parents. They misread it. Do you understand? They misread it. They want affection and softness from us, not this kind of attitude. For example, if your mom or dad is going to put something into the sink, take it from them and put it in there. These are just ways of doing that. One of the main things is just facial expression. Facial expression can either make something or break something. So while you may have nothing inside, that no animosity whatsoever inside, but maybe we've just very hard in the way we deal with things. And this is just not men. Women can be like this as well, right? This is not just men. Women can be like this as well. We can just hold a really blank face and the parents can't read you and you don't mean anything bad, but they think there's something up. So facial expression is very important. Another thing is, try to keep eye contact. Like every time your parents come in a room, you walk out, right? Your dad comes in a room or your mom comes in a room, you walk out somewhere else. That's a bad relationship, right? That's a really bad relationship. I know sometimes parents will tell you off for every small thing. And I know sometimes parents are unreasonable and some parents are oppressive. Some parents are abusive. And there's no doubt about that. I've dealt with cases where one of the people in my community, he's a father of four children. He's an older person now, but he has problems with his father. He is the one who looks after his mother. And he looks after his mother. He's been looking after him and his wife, been looking after the mother for this many years. You know, last 5, 10, 15 years. But he has a brother who his mother favors much more than him. She never praises him, never says anything good to him, always praising his brother. And his brother is not the one we... He can do no wrong. Whereas this guy who's doing all of the service, he has issues. So he is obviously, it's very difficult. What did you do in that case? So I told him, look, you just do your best. Because your rewards are stacking up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because your intention is correct. That's what you're doing. Right? The more patience you have in this case, it's not harmful, it's not abusive, but it's just very difficult to hear. That's the kind of situation. Right? That's a very difficult situation to deal with. But you will have unreasonable parents like that. So generally speaking, though, most parents are not like that. They're just very aggressive sometimes in their love for us because they think that they are protecting us because we don't know enough, and sometimes we don't know enough, right? So, for example, there was a meeting going on, and this guy who's, you know, very influential, he's there, and then his father seems to kind of just walk in. And his father is not very professional or whatever the case is, right? His father is not very educated. This guy's educated. He's in a meeting or something. And his father comes and he starts saying something. So he turns around to his father and he says, you know what, let the proper people speak. Now, while it was wrong for his father to come and interrupt, clearly agreed. But for you to denigrate your father, humiliate your father, criticize your father like that is completely wrong. Because that's not what Allah wants you to do. Yes, you could tell him, Dad, come on, let's you know, let me take you somewhere. You know, like go and give him something else to do, whatever. You know, some of our parents may be senile. Some of them may be very old. It's a possibility. Right? They may say things, they may ask you every day, what did you tell me? What's your son's name? It's like, you don't remember my son's. You know, sometimes there are people, they've got dementia or whatever the case is. We have to show mercy because we may be in that same state one day. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever respects and honors, whoever honors a person with white hair, somebody whose hair has started graying, right? For that reason that they're older and so on, Allah will have somebody do the same for you when you're at that stage. So what goes round comes round. if only you could project where you will be 50 years from now, you will see the truth of these things. I would see the same thing, right? Sometimes we're just very arrogant, self-conceited, narcissist individuals. We just can't see these things. And this is what we have to work for, because we will become better people. There's no point in getting the highest degrees in school, but we're not good people. You're very good at your laboratory work, but you go home, you go outside, and you don't know how to deal with people. What's the point of that? Remember, laziness will be taken as a lack of love by our parents. You want to do something, you say, I'll do it later. They just think, man, he doesn't like me, or whatever the case is. That's why he doesn't do it. How many of us procrastinate? We want to do it, but we'll just do it later, right? Unfortunately, that's misread sometimes by our parents. So try to be on the ball with these things. And of course, if they're very old or whatever, don't be rough with them. Now, to finish off, I just want to mention one final thing, which is very important now. If your parents tell you to do something, they command you to do something, instruct you to do something, but you want to do something else, or you think it's harmful, or you think something else is more beneficial. For example, they want you to marry a certain person, but you know that that person is not going to work for you, and you got somebody else in mind. How do you deal with that? Reason I'm saying this is because of the tension between the fact that we have to obey our parents after Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if our parents are telling us to do something that goes against the deen, against Allah and His Messenger, then we don't have to listen to them, because the hierarchy is God, Messenger, His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then our parents. However, if it's in tune with what God and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have said, then we must listen to them. How far is that obligation? Let's just say that they tell you, one of the sisters, that you cannot wear a hijab because they think you won't be able to get married. Because for some reason, nobody marries hijabi women in their sight. Right? Have you, any of you had that problem? Or facing that problem? No, you can't wear hijab. No, man, take that thing off. Why are you wearing this? None of your aunties have worn it. Your grandmother didn't wear it. Why are you wearing this? Have you become part of ISIS? Right? This is what goes through their mind, because it's a different world that they're living in. And they think, nobody's going to marry you. A guy, you want to keep a beard, right? And same thing, man, you become extremist. The preventer is going to be after you because you kept a beard, right? I know there are some silly stories about them, some really absurdities to do with that, but this is what some parents have in their mind, that they think you become extremist. But you know this is what you want to do for your faith. So what do you do in that case? What do you do in that case? What do you do in that case, in any of these cases, is firstly, understand whether you are right or wrong in what you're trying to do. Is it just naivety, right? Is it just misplaced enthusiasm? Of course, if it's Sharia, if it's clear Sharia, right? But sometimes it's not a case of Sharia. It's about who to marry. It's got nothing to do with Sharia necessarily. It's just, I think I'd be better off this person instead of that person, right? So it doesn't have to be Sharia related always. Could just be better of choice. Now, generally, the way to look at this, because how many of you believe that you have to obey your parents regardless of the situation? Like, in theory at least. How many of you believe you must believe? Like, if your parents tell you you must marry this man, then the Sharia requires you to marry that man. How many of you believe that? Okay, one person at the back. So what the rest of you believe, that you don't have to? So this is what it is. I'll give you it very simply. Very simply. What the jurists, after looking at all of the narrations here, and they've said, is that what is most important is that your parents are never neglected and never dishonored. Never disrespected, dishonored, and neglected. Right? However, that doesn't mean that you must do everything that they say if it goes against your general welfare, or of course it goes against your deen and your religion. Make sense? Let me open this up a bit. Let's just say that they want you to marry somebody who you have tried to entertain the thought, and you've you have reflected, you have pondered it over, you have considered it as much as possible, but you know for whatever reason, it's just not going to work. Now what? Now he's not a bad guy or anything like this, it's just, you know. But you want to marry somebody else who's also decent. So what do you have to do in that case? The first step is to try to consider who they want, try to come to a mutual agreement. That is the best, everybody's happy. However, some parents are very unreasonable, especially from certain backgrounds. They want you to marry your cousin. Right? And they've had that in mind from when you were born. Right? Or when your cousin was born. They've got that in mind. It's all fixed up. They've actually fixed it up with your uncle. It's already done. Right? Very unreasonable. Then they will blackmail you. Right? I'm never going to speak to you. Look how sick I've become. You know, all the rest of it. What face will I be able to show you? You're not my son anymore. You're not my daughter anymore. It's all blackmail. Right? But how do you deal with that situation? Because we're supposed to listen to our parents. So again, if you genuinely have tried, genuinely, you said, look, you really thought about it. You did your istikhara and everything. It's not going to work. Or for example, you want to go to a particular university to do, you want to study engineering and they want you to become a medical doctor. But you just don't think how you're going to see patients. It's not your thing. You just don't want to be a doctor. You want to be an engineer. So now what? Now remember, being a doctor or an engineer, it's got nothing to do with their service. Right? You can still serve them whether you're a doctor or an engineer. Right? Of course, if you're a doctor, then they won't have to go to another doctor. You'll have a doctor in-house, mashallah, when they get old. But other than that, generally, you're not going to neglect them in that. As long as you're not neglecting them, you want to dress a certain way, Islamically, which is not fard to dress this way, but it's nice. So you want to dress like that, they don't want you to dress like that. These are all examples. See, hijab is necessary. But dressing like this, right, with the thawb and the jubba and all this, that's not necessary. It's praiseworthy. So there's praiseworthy and there's necessary. Of course, when it comes to necessary, there's no compromise. When it comes to praiseworthy things, as long as you're not going against their service, you're not dishonoring them, it's not leading to these arguments where you're saying bad things to each other, then it's fine. What I generally recommend to people is that respectful perseverance is how you deal with these issues. So you increase, you stand on your position, but you increase your respect and your honor and your service to them. You have to win them in this game. You cannot come down and start arguing back, saying bad things, disrespecting, because you're not allowed to do that. You can't even say oof, like oof, whatever. You can't make any of those sounds. That's what the Quran says. It's one of the few places in the Quran that the Quran has used an onomatopoeia, right? A sound of a word, to show how significant this is, that do not even use this word, right? Or anything like it. So you just have to be more respectful and try to beat them and try to basically win their love for you over the love of their culture, for example. The love of their preconceived thoughts. Do you understand? That no, my child is a good look. Look at the respect they're showing. That's what you have to do. You cannot disrespect them, but you can be firm in your position. But if you are wrong in your position, then you will be sinful. So go and find out from a scholar. This is my dilemma. Am I correct to say that I want to marry this person? Or I want to do this? Or I want to study this? Always consult. Because we can be wrong. Just as our parents could be wrong, we could be wrong as well. So hopefully that clinches it for us. That gives us some understanding of it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the best inshallah in this regard, grant us the best in our studies, not allow us to neglect our families as well, because we're going to need them, right? We will always need them, and they will be the first people to look out for us when we're in need. So never let your parents go. And the du'as that you can get from them will take you miles further than you can go on your own, believe me. I believe today that wherever I am, it's because of my mother and my father. my mother's already passed away, but I have so much gratitude because I know what she did when she was young and the encouragement. Yes, she could be difficult at times. She was difficult at times. And there were times when my mother used to wear a niqab. And when I was young, I refused to go out with her because she wore a niqab. I still remember and I feel so bad to this day. She wanted to buy me some shoes. And I don't know what phase I was going through. I was probably about 8, 9 years old, right? My brother used to go into school at that time. Now it's quite common. But now in that time, with a hat on his head, I would never do that. Right? I was like, no. Right? I was different. I refused to go with my mother. I said, no. She's like, come on. You know, I promised you I'll take you to buy your shoes. I said, no, I don't want to come. She said, why don't you come? I mean, she's surprised. Like, she's made time to take me out. And then I think I must have, I don't know how I even said it, but I still remember that. Allah helped me. Allah helped me that He sorted me out. Right? He sorted me out. Otherwise, I don't know where I would be today. Right? But you go through these things when you're young. Just being honest. You go through these things when you're young. You could go through these things. But remember, don't try to always move on. Try to take good company and try to get better. But parents, never neglect them. That's very important. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept wa akhir da'wan. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. How to deal with a parent who always misunderstands you, blames you for all the things going wrong. You see, this could be both ways. It may be our perspective that I think I'm always right and they are always. Sometimes, yes, you do get a stubborn parents who just, you can never do anything right. Right? The way to do this is, look, there's not much you can do with your parents in terms like you can't divorce your parents. This is not a wife or a husband. Right? It's not a job that you can change. You understand? It's not an employee that you can fire. So at the end of the day, be persevering, make lots of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and try to read some books that tell you how to deal with difficult people. There are certain strategies that you can use by showing additional kindness that just rocks them off their feet. Because they're used to a certain response from you, certain expression of your face, right? You know, every time they did it, it's like, oh. You know, just that face. And it just becomes a vicious cycle. They think you hate them, and you think they hate you. And it's just a vicious cycle. And we have to try to bring that love out again. So that's one way, to try to get some self-help manuals to understand how to deal with difficult people and try to use additional count, like extra dose of kindness, get some gifts for them or whatever the case is. And then after that, remember, they're not going to change straight away. So persevere after that. Keep doing it, right? Just drink the bitter pills that they give you, right? The doses that they give you. And hopefully ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing is maybe to get some help from an uncle or grandparents or something like that to try to sit you down. Somebody who can, they will listen to. And if not, because I know it could just be, then just keep trying. And be patient, and remember that all rewards for patience, and patience is the highest reward. بَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتُمْ مُصِيبَةً قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Give glad tidings to those who are patient. Because Allah is remembering everything, and Allah is noting everything, and you will get your reward for this. And with every difficulty comes ease, as Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. How do you manage, balance your attitude and actions with your parents if they are not practicing and if you face tough situations where you can't obey them, if it is disobeying Allah? Example, they tell you not to wear an abaya. What's the best deed to do for your parents? Again, same thing. I think it's the same thing. Is just try to be more kind but firm. No, mom, I have to do this. Look, it's, you know, it's necessary and I believe it's necessary. That's why I have to do this. But then go and help them in the kitchen. Right? Go and cook something for them. Right, wake up and do some breakfast for them. And then they will understand that this deen, you know, this abaya that you're putting on, it makes you make good breakfast. Right? It makes you a better person. They have, you see, it's all based on suspicion. They think you can't get married because you can't, they probably, the person, the people they think you should be married to won't marry you. Because it's a clique, it's a certain category, right? So this is fears that they have. You need to try to get them out of that fear, to say, no, abaya-clad women can also be nice people. Do you understand? I'm making light of it, but really this is what it is. Try to get through to them and get them to respect people of this. Because they've had years and years and years of this thought in their mind that people of abaya, they're downtrodden, they're not advanced, they don't get it, or whatever preconceived ideas that they have in their mind. Allah help. You mentioned that we should respect and love our parents, and that's the least we can do for them. How do you explain this to someone who has given up for adoption by their parents, and for this reason their parents mean nothing to them? That's a tougher one. That's obviously a tougher situation. If they've been given up for adoption, then that means they don't have much connection, I'm assuming, with them. However, as you get older, we pray that you will find it in your heart to forgive them. They may have been going through some weird time in their life, which is not justifiable in the general sense of it, right? It's not justifiable, right? But they may have been going through something. Maybe they were very immature when they got married. Maybe they were very self-centered or whatever the case is. But at the end of the day, we must remember that we are also wrong in many, many things that we do in our life, right? If we think that's a heinous crime, we may do other things as well. And if we want Allah to forgive us, we should find it in our heart to also forgive them. Forgiving them doesn't mean that you have to now go and treat them like a mother that has always been around if she doesn't want you. If they don't want you, fine. But at least find the means to find something in your heart, because it's not going to harm you at all. Taking a grudge with you to your grave and not forgiving somebody until you die is not going to make you any richer. It's not going to make you any better off. Remember that. It's not going to make you any better off. Right? You don't lose anything by doing this. But you do gain, because forgiveness is a characteristic of Allah. Allah is Ghafoor. He is Ghaffar. He is Ghafir. He uses many, many words to explain who He is. One of them means the forgiver. Another one means the one who abundantly forgives. And the other one means the one who frequently forgives, over and over and over again, despite the violations that people commit. So if that's what we want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have to find it, because this is just the world at the end of the day. In the hereafter, we'll have to stand in front of Allah. And the hadith of the Prophet says, "Tuba liman wujida fi sahifatihi istighfaran kathiran." Right? Glad tidings for the one in whose records lots of istighfar is found. Istighfar means seeking forgiveness for oneself. But clearly, forgiving others is also, inshallah, a very praiseworthy deed. Very easy to say, maybe difficult, but one day, inshallah, if you have that resentment, one day we ask Allah that He remove it from you, because there's no benefit in keeping it. Resentment is not good for anybody, for anything. It impedes your life, impedes your happiness in your life, because you have something missing. If you can overcome that and forgive somebody, you've just released a massive knot from your heart. And I pray for people like this, because obviously it must be very, very difficult. What do you do when your parents tell you that you are taking Islam too seriously and that you should be modern and that you will get modern? If they said moderate, I could understand that. Modern, you think religious people are not modern? Like, what kind of, you know, what absurdity is that? That's just ridiculous. They think that anybody who's religious can't be modern. I mean, you could be wearing modern clothes and be religious, right? What does it mean to be modern? Wearing a Gucci jacket? Is that what it means to be modern? Right? Then wear one then. You know, subhanAllah. Have you been to the Emirates? They've got they've got men's ghutras, what they call it. You know those shawls they wear? They've got Kenzo shawls. Isn't that modern? Right? I'm not saying that's all religious. That's a national dress. But it's just a misunderstanding. Again, it's that misunderstanding. And that you will get to be religious later on in your life. Wow. When? Right? What do you tell them? Also, I think I'm disobeying them by not removing my hijab. You're not disobeying them at all by not removing your hijab. But, you know, some children, I do want to say, just to be fair, some people do go a bit extreme. Some children in their religiosity do go a bit extreme. They've been very unreligious. Suddenly they get so religious that they take on too much burden, too much extra, not just the obligations, but too much extra, and then they get messed up. So if it's that case, then as I said, always ask a scholar. But if it's just moderation, then just kindness is your response. Kindness is your response. Show what it means to be a religious person.